My text tonight is in the Epistle of James, and chapter 4 and verse 14. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. That verse and a few verses around it, but perhaps most particularly in my mind, for what is your life? This letter, this epistle, is written by James, a brother, a human brother of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And when I finished my previous church, before I retired, I needed a short series, a fairly short series, and I took James. And I had taken James maybe once or twice before over a period of more than 40 years. But this time it was different. I think somehow, you know how with the Apostle Paul, you feel you know him. And if you should meet him, you say, well, yes, I'm not at all surprised that you are Paul. I've read your writings, I feel something of the burden and anguish of your heart for the desired things of God. But not James, maybe, except this time. And there came from the pages of this epistle to me something of his deep concern. Already in the early church, problems were arising. And materialism and worldliness beginning to take hold of the people. And he is truly concerned. It sounds a little at times like the Sermon on the Mount. Not exactly, but there are kind of sympathetic points there. But nevertheless, it stands on its own. And he is so concerned about a life that is self-centered and has no room for God. Now, this can happen outside the church, of course, and it can happen sometimes within the church as well. And what does he do here? He gives a very searching question. In fact, you might say he hurts. And he drives his point home so clearly and so convincingly on times that you feel, well, he's hurting me. But I discovered in looking at James this time that there was a great love there. It takes a great deal of love to rebuke those whom you love when they're wrong. And I could see then and feel something of his agony of heart as he saw a slow drifting away from that first love and that first enthusiasm regarding the things of God. And so he reasons with them and desires that they might once again become a spiritual people and to think spiritually. Then in this little passage around here, there arises a little question. What is your life? What is your life? And it's a very uncomfortable question, a very uncomfortable one. A long time ago, there was a program, and at first it was very good because they had people who had done some good humanitarian things. And there was a man who would come on the stage with a very big book. And then they would suddenly take by surprise, apparently, I don't know if it was genuine, and they would there be sitting, and their friends would come. And the book was, This Is Your Life. And of course, it was very nice, very interesting. And sometimes on the television screen, a friend in America, Australia, would say greetings and how wonderful they were and how they appreciated them. And all the nice things said then, all crowd together and embrace each other, and everything was lovely. And it's good, you know, until they began to run out of really good people. It was quite good. But I thought to myself, is that really the story? If I were there and all those nice things were said, would that really be my life? Not really. If God were there and turned the pages over, he said, do you remember this? Are you not ashamed of this? Or do you remember something else? Do you remember what you said here or what you said there? Do you remember this? And then good things may be. And then hopefully in the book of your life, there's a page there where grace intervened and things changed. And you could see the great difference from the first part of the book to the second half. The question is, what is your life? And he's asking that, are you genuine? Are you really the Lord's? And by how I see your behavior now, I'm beginning to ask a question. Is there life there? And what is your life? And what are you really like? So you can capture something of the feeling of, there's a rebuke there, but there's a sorrow as well as his concern for the welfare of this early church. Now the question then, the people to whom he's addressing, what is your life? Now, they were good people. And I dare say, and probably and hopefully, that many of them, if not all of them, were Christian people. That would be a bit of a mixture, I am sure. And he's addressing them. And they are very hard-working people. And so we ought to be. Whatever our occupation is, we should give it our undivided attention. And however ordinary or lovely our work may be, we do it to the glory of God. And there's something very wonderful in that, a very menial kind of job. If you have a different attitude than say, I have a very miserable job, but I'll do it well because I want to glorify God in every little thing that I do. But they're forgetting it. And here is a little peep into their thinking. He's speaking for them in verse 13. Go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. There's nothing particularly wrong in that verse. What's wrong is what's missing. There's no mention of God or his will. And so they say, well, we heard there's very good business in a certain area over there and a great deal of money to be made. And we will go there. And this is what we'll do for 12 months, and then we'll be back. We'll buy, and we'll sell, and we'll get gain. And you can imagine that their minds were taken up with this, because it was a very fascinating thing. The world has always been fascinated in this. I've got more than you, and I'm going to get more than you, and so on. And their activities. But what is the problem, then? Is there anything wrong in being a diligent worker? Well, they left him no room. They left the will of God out. They left him no room. And it's so easy for that to happen to any of us, where our prayer life can become a little lax. Then the reading of the scriptures. Then we seem as if we were pushing God in the corner, as if really we had no room. I had a terrible example many years ago, which cannot be identified, so it's safe. A family started coming to the congregation. There were three or four children, and husband and wife, and they were lovely people, and apparently a Christian family, so they said. And they were very, very, very faithful in their attendance. And they came into fellowship, and there seemed to be no reason why not. You have to take a person at their word, and there was nothing apparent that I could object to, and there seemed to be good signs there. And then they were not so frequent. A Sunday night they would be missing, a Sabbath evening, then a Sabbath morning, and then both. And it seemed to me rather intermittent. And so I decided I would go around and see them. And I went to see them, and I said to the husband, I said, where have you been lately? Now, when people are hiding, there's some lovely phrases. Good question, that. Meaning, you know, that's the end. That's a good question, very, very observant. No, I said, I want an answer here. Where have you been? You've not been in the congregation of God's people. What about your children? However, they never did come back. And about 7 or 8 years ago, I met his children. They're lovely. They really were lovely. And very diligent in the work, because I was involved in something that they were doing. But there was not a shred of interest in the things of God. And I thought, what a terrible thing you have done. And he said to me, you see, well, I'm so busy. My life is so full. And God is prospering me. I'm really, I'm doing so very, very well. I'm getting a bigger house. I'm going through all these things, you know. And in fact, then he said this awful phrase, it's very difficult to fit the Lord's day in. No room for him. It didn't happen only in the time of James. It happens in our time also. So sometimes we should pause and think, what is this life so full of care? We have no time to stand and stare. And he's asking them to stand, to stare, to ponder, and to think. And he says, what is your life? What is the truth about your life? And so that is his question. Well, there are many phrases in Scripture that are very searching. I realize that if you are rather sensitive, you can be too introspective, and I would not advocate that. But on the other hand, never, never to examine ourselves is a very dangerous thing. And we are told, for example, examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. We can't afford to be wrong. So examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. And another one, make your calling and your election sure. What is your life? Do you think about me? Have you thought about me today, or this week, or this year? What's taking up your attention? Our blessed Lord, giving a parable to those around him, and told them a story about a man who was very, very successful. And I think to work hard is very commendable. I would not in any way criticize that. But he couldn't sleep at night, you know. He had a problem. And his problem was that he was doing so well that he didn't know where to put all his goods. Well, I could have helped him, you know, go to a bigger bank or something, you know. But he built bigger barns. And he was so happy. He said, I can fill those barns and I can relax and enjoy. He's having this little conversation with himself. And God then interrupts and says, thou fool, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Something like that, you see. What is your life? Is he in the center of our life? He's the Lord, you know. Oh, he's my Savior. Ah, yes, well, that's not the title. He's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is your life? Then the next little thing is this, the answer here. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. That's verse 16. And in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Have you got that knowledge? For what is your life? And here is a very wonderful illustration. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, what is a vapor? Have you ever had that experience, how it comes and it goes? When I lived in the country, at the mountain immediately behind our home, you could see, they say, seven counties of Wales, of the western part of Wales. And the times I've taken people up there, and there's been a mist. And I said, if that mist wasn't there, this is what you'd see. And that seemed to be my story always. And then, if I'd gone up half an hour later, the mist would have gone. Where did it come from? Where did it go? He says, your life is like that. Just like that. Like a vapor, it's here. It's gone. Just like a vapor. Ah, but I'm important and I'm very busy. And they can't manage without me. You're a vapor. You're here for a little while. And then it vanisheth away. Just vanisheth away. So we do not ask questions like this as we should do, that we realize that we have no control of tomorrow at all. We have no control, and we're not interested in the duration of our lives. And you know, there is this attitude, isn't there? As if people thought, well, my friend's death has got nothing to do with me. As if we were going to live forever, but we don't. We will not live forever, but we sometimes live as if we are going to live forever. And sometime, maybe, I'll think of those things if I shall get round to it. That's the sad thing. Well, there are verses here. Let me read them, you. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you know not what a day shall bring forth. It's good, isn't it? You know not what a day shall bring forth. Shall I give an illustration there? It is a sad one, but it really is one I can never forget. A couple in our chapel at that time, new students. Well, she was, and I think it was her young man, who had no interest in the things of God. And he came to me at the end of the service, and he said, do you mind my speaking? I said, not at all. I said, what is it? He said, you've bothered me. You've made me think. And I was glad, you know, and I thought the conversation would continue. But he was not interested in continuing the conversation. Well, that's just the end of the story. Maybe 8 or 9 months later, I thought that this young lady had finished her course in college. And so I didn't think any more. But actually, she just left. And then she turned up with her parents, and she said, you know what happened, don't you? And I said, no, what did happen? Well, you didn't hear. No. Or she said, you know, there's a bank holiday, and in between the two busy times, it's quiet. And my fiancé, myself, were traveling home. And on one side of the motor was nothing in sight. And on the other, there was an old tyre halfway just left there or fallen off or something. And in the distance, a car was coming at great speed. And this car hit that tyre. And it hit it with such a force that the car spun into the air. And it's incredible. We were the only car on this side. It spun into the air and fell on our car and on the side of my young man. And he was killed. She said, it's strange. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Not any one of us. Or in Psalm 39, verse 6, he heapeth up riches and knoweth not what shall who shall gather them. Psalm 102, verse 3, for my days are consumed like smoke. And then 103, the obvious one really, verse 14, for he knoweth our frame. Oh, how he does. How he does. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth we are dust. That's the thing is, we don't. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, and so he flourisheth. Now, you know, with some blades of grass, it's a tiny, tiny little green flower. It lasts 24 hours. Is its glory so brief? For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Or in Psalm 90, we spend our days as a tale that is told, or if you could put it like this, as a sigh. I think it's put like that. We spend our days like a... What is that? It was a sigh. Who was it? It was a life. So brief, so short. But what they live for 80 years, the light of eternity, so short, so brief, and vanisheth away. But here, what is your life? It is a vapor. It is here for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Think of it. Then lastly, the advice. For that he ought to say, says James, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Correct. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. I suppose really with the background, my particular religious background, it was so very much in all the announcements. God willing, if the Lord wills, we will be holding these meetings and so on. If the Lord will. Listen to the words here of Scripture. Paul, when he left Ephesus, I will come back. I will come back if it is the Lord's will. I'll come back if it is the Lord's will. And then in the Corinthian epistle he says, I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And so you go on. And so very often say, I will meet you. I'm going on my holidays. I'm going to do that. Yes, is it that we are thinking maybe there's a little bit left when we say we are being alive and well or something like that, you know, or weather permitting, or it's a little shadowy things like that. But, you know, if we had this, what are we recognizing? We are recognizing the sovereignty of God. I will be there if it is the will of God, that I'm alive to begin with, and that the circumstances will allow me to come. It is in the hands of God. My days, I live and move and have our being by the permission of God. You know, in doing this, it doesn't lessen your life. It doesn't make your life any miserable or something like that. But it makes you like this, that you know that he is a God in whose hand your breath is. And in a recognition of that, you're recognizing the sovereignty of God. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me, says one man. But there is more here. What is James' view of God? It's very often a criticized epistle, and yet there is so much there. And I love the windows that I hear. In the first chapter, in verses 17 and 18, he tells us enough. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Is that lovely? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now, what do we mean by light in Scripture? Holiness, purity, cleanness. So everything that's good that comes to me, everything that's beneficial in that way, and everything that is perfect that comes, where does it come from? From the Holy God and from the high and lofty one, our glorious God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There we link with this morning, don't we? Look at this. He is not variable. He's always the same. You can always rely upon him, and he will not let you down. Is that a lovely thing? So what is his view of God then? Well, he says, everything that is good, everything that is perfect, where can it possibly come from? Not from us, but from him. Who is he? He is a holy God, the Father of light, the very center and the very essence of purity and holiness and the integrity of God. Then he comes to us, verse 18 in chapter 1, of his own will. God is a spirit. Yet we see a character here, don't we? He has a will. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Here's a wonderful thing. What's he referring to? He's referring that a miracle can happen to you. A miracle can happen to anyone else. And that is, he says here, I can beget you. I can give you a new birth. I can give you new life. I can give you a quality of life that will crash to the grave, and you're alive. And you will be able to look at death in the face and say, you may kill my body, but not me, not my soul. My soul is immortal. But not only that, safe and prepared for God in Jesus Christ of his own will. Now you're thinking, now you're a Christian here tonight. Do you know why you are a Christian? It was the will of God. Thank him. Thank him. It was the will of God. He brought you a rebirth. And what is that? It is a sovereign act of God, where he sends a spirit to the heart of the spirit of the soul of a man, and it replaces death with life, and puts repentance and faith ready for action, and plants a principle of holiness. A work has begun. Now, people say that he doesn't mention these things, but he does. He says, this Father of light, this holy God, this God of integrity, this unchanging God, in his will, brought a rebirth into your life, a divine intervention in your life. Well, what happens then? Ah, well, it's really very wonderful what happens. You see there, we can talk about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The engrafted word there. And there in verse 18, of his own will begat us with the word of truth. Well, what is this word? What would it be? Nothing else other than the gospel that was burning in their hearts. This wonderful, wonderful thing. Think of the two on their way to Emmaus after Jesus Christ had been crucified. And he joins them. And they don't recognize him at the beginning, but he joins them. And then when he left them after the breaking of bread, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? And he was manifesting himself to them who he was. Do you believe in him? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Really believe? And look what he came to do. He came to do something that was, well, you wonder, what grace, what mercy, what love. He came that people like ourselves might become heirs of God. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. An amazing thing. Us with our unkind and sometimes unclean little minds and our selfish little ways. What can he do with us? And yet, when this divine intervention takes place, we don't know much about it in the beginning, but then it makes itself evident, and a desire for God, and an increasing knowledge of what we are ourselves. And then we see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are able to repent, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. It will hurt, but come to him. You've been given an ability to come to him. You have something called faith. Well, I've always had faith. Oh, no, you didn't. Oh, no. This faith was an invasion of grace into your heart. And this faith takes you to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What has he done for me? Punished for me. Punished for you. It's a big thing. When we deserve to be punished, and it's not that we're deceitful and somebody else, we blame somebody else. No. He volunteers to be punished for us. He is sent for this purpose, to be punished for us. And when you think of that, when you consider that, when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain we count but loss, and pour contempt on all our pride, our stupid pride, our foolish pride in our good works, and see, he died for me. Why did he die for me? I needed to be forgiven because I'm a sinner. And what is a sinner? It's not a person who goes, I did this, that, I'll confess those things. No, we did those things because we were sinners. I needed to kind of, in total, completely, to be dealt with, and everything nailed to the cross. It is a wonderful thing. And then, that lovely, lovely thing, we'll be singing McShane in a moment, dressed in beauty, not mine own. Is that lovely? Dressed in beauty. Do you know that when God looks on you, if you're believers here tonight, he looks with great joy upon us. We've been very expensive. Very costly. And we mean a great deal to him. He's manifested love in his Son, in Jesus Christ. And he loves us. And we're on our way home. Oh, what about my business? Just carry on. But add something, please. If the Lord will. What about my going here or there? That's perfectly all right. But believe in my sovereignty and in my guidance. That I am your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we go. Do you think of these things? I'll finish with an illustration from Scripture, although it was in an experience, a strange one. I was in West Wales in a funeral, and like all Welsh funerals, very well attended, and we were in the cemetery, and there were hundreds and hundreds there. I was not taking the funeral, so I was right on the edge of the crowd, so I could not hear the minister speaking. I behaved in the appropriate fashion, of course, but I couldn't hear the actual words he was saying. And I didn't know when he was reading scripture, and I didn't know when he was praying. I was too far away. And so I didn't think I was doing anything particularly wrong. My eyes rested on the nearby graves, and they had something written on them. And I'll say it as I saw it, first of all, so we have a little lesson in Welsh. Och, viva meister, canis benthyg oil. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And I thought to myself, why did they put that there? Was it that he was very conscious how people were neglecting the things of God, and he was wanting this on his tombstone, that people might say, oh yes, it's borrowed time I'm living on, borrowed time. I haven't got a freehold, it's leasehold. Borrowed time, maybe it was that. Or I thought, maybe that he was not a good lot at all, and that his parents were so concerned that they thought that his death and the remembrance of his death on his gravestone might be for other people to remember that our time is limited. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now then, do you know where it comes from? The book of the school of prophets, speaking to their prophets, was saying the house that we live in is too small. And they were given an instruction to get some wood and build a bigger place of residence. And one of them was very distressed. And the prophet said to him, why are you so distressed? He said, well, I borrowed an axe because I hadn't got one. I borrowed an axe and I was so busy, but it's fallen into the river. Well, why are you so upset about that? But alas, master, it was borrowed. It wasn't mine. Now, you know as well as I do, if you have something, you borrow it and you break it, you feel far, far worse than if you'd broken half a dozen things of your own because it was borrowed. We are living on borrowed time. I do not know how much time. An old person might say, by the very nature of things, we only have a certain amount of time. But a young person cannot say either. They cannot say, whatever it is borrowed time. And it'd be a terrible thing to have to say without dying breath, oh, too late, alas, master, I didn't realize it, I was living on borrowed time. Or I might have done something about it. The scriptures warn us. They warn us enough. James is here. Come now. Come now. I like to see you working hard. I like to see you diligent workers. But you know, don't give it your heart. Give it your attention. Give it your best. But only God your heart. Why? Your life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. So whilst there is time, and whilst there's breath in your body, and whilst there are times when God draws too near to you, seek the Lord whilst he may be found, call upon him when he's near. Don't say, I mean, fully intend to do that. When I've grown up, I've had this pleasure, that pleasure, I fully intend. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you have the rest of today. You don't know. But one thing we know, it's borrowed time. And because of that, we should take note. And what shall we do then? Oh, to come to him, listen to these lovely, lovely words. Well, I think they are. God calleth yet, at last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. God calleth yet, at length shall I not turn. Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn. Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled, yet now he beckoneth me. God calleth yet, alas, this stubborn heart. I feared his yoke, shrank from the nobler part. God and my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still. Rise, heart. Be not afraid. Yield to him now. Do it. Once forever yield. Make God thy portion and his grace thy shield. What though the world its pleasure still display? God calleth yet, O heart, do thou obey. And if God is working in your heart, Why delay? God calleth yet, O heart, to thou obey, and to live a life diligent, hardworking, all that, but a life to the glory of God. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. We ask thee to bless every soul here and our need, O Lord, our need, and ask thee to help us and give us grace, us and ours, near and far. For this we ask in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.